How are you guys doing? Good. What do you think about the changes? Whatever you don't like, blame Bush. And if you're on the other side, blame Obama. So you got it covered, you know? That's the way we do things, right? Find someone to point the finger at. Hey, welcome. I'm glad to be back at Fruitdale. It always feels a little bit like homecoming, so that's wonderful. We're going to be in the book of Psalms, so grab your Bible. Stand up when you've found Psalm 63 as we give reverence to the reading of God's word. Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of the liars will be stopped. Father, I thank you for this great psalm. I thank you for this book. That details and follows those that have pursued you, life with you. I pray that we as a congregation could learn from this book, learn from these who have gone before us, who have trailblazed. So may we learn from Psalm 63, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. There's a statistic that I find interesting, and it's how young people now are not getting their driver's licenses. Perhaps you've seen this or seen the reports on it. It's the first time that we've ever seen a sustained decrease in young people getting their license. So from 2006 until today, there's been a decrease in the number of driver's licenses that people are getting, especially this younger generation. And sociologists and folks are trying to figure out, why is that? Why are young people no longer wanting a driver's license? My thought on it is that this next generation finds it very difficult to post to Instagram and drive at the same time. And parents make really good chauffeurs, so they're like, hey, I got the best of both worlds. Those that are evaluating it say that what they're seeing in this upcoming generation is they don't care about possessions as much as they care about an experience. So this next generation, if they're saving their money, they're not going to save their money to buy a car or a Volkswagen bus. They're going to save their money to buy their passport and then go have an adventure. That's where they're at. So for them, experience trumps possessions. And you start thinking about that and you wonder, why is that? It might be because I call the life that we're living now the exposed life, where everything that we do is exposed to people, right? that we're all looking for the moment, or especially this next generation, is looking for that moment that they can then post to Instagram or Facebook or Snapchat. Look what I'm doing. Look how cool my life is. And so their focus now is not possessions, but really, what's the next moment? So people buy GoPros and they put them on their helmet and they have them going on recording every second of life just so that if there is that moment that could go viral, they've got it. So there's this kind of push where we want to expose and want people to say, wow, you're living a cool life. So that's maybe the negative of it. And that worries me a little bit. I'm glad that this next generation realizes possessions don't make you happy, because they won't. But on the other side, I wonder if we're raising a generation of narcissistic actors where all the world is a stage, quite literally. And I'm here acting things, and what is really genuine and what is not genuine, it's hard to figure out. But the positive side of this thinking, experience over possession, is this next generation, I think, is figuring out much quicker than most people that what you own doesn't ID you, that having a driver's license or what you drive doesn't make you something, that there's more to life than that. It's living, it's knowing, it's sensing, it's deeper, it's thicker. So I like that. That, to me, is what the book of Psalms is. I love this book. So if you've not been to Edgewater for a while, here's what we're doing. We're taking a walk to Emmaus. So we're going through a book a week. From Genesis to Job, we've done so far. Now we're in the book of Psalms. Job, I believe, is the perfect introduction to the book of Psalms. Because here's what Job is. Job is a man that lost everything, all his possessions. He questions God about why. In fact, he asks God 300 questions. At the end of the book, God shows up, does not answer one of Job's 300 questions. Instead, God asked Job 60 questions of his own. And in the end, Job says, I'm good. I'm good. Even though he's lost all his possessions, even though his health is ruined, even though he has lost his family, at the end of that, when God appears, Job just says, oh, I am good. I'm good. I'm okay. I've experienced God. I've seen God. I've been around God. And my questions don't matter anymore. None of that matters. Wow. So the book of Psalms, here's what it is. Job is a biography of someone living through difficulty and God appearing. The book of Psalms is this. It's greats of our faith that have walked with God, experienced God, learned from God, been perplexed by God, all those things. And what I love about this book is it blazes a trail for us, kind of. So we can kind of wonder, what does it mean to experience God? What does that look like? What does it mean to know God? What does that look like? And we as a church, if it's a fault, it would be me. We as a church are an intellectual church for the most part. We want to know things. We like theology, we want to learn things, and that's my bent. But the danger with knowing is at some point you know so much that you begin to wonder, well, what's the point? If this doesn't lead me somewhere, if this doesn't do something, what's the point of all this learning unless there's something to it? What's the point of all this learning? Unless we enjoy God, why do we want to know about God, right? We know that already. Knowledge should lead to something. Let me try to illustrate this. You can study all about marriage. You can read books on marriage. You can go get marriage counseling. You can memorize good one-liners when it comes to marriage. Some one-liners like, honey, I am sorry, which is a great one. If you don't know that one, learn that one. Or, go ahead and drink out of the container, honey. That's a good one. Or, oh, you're not lost. You found a shortcut. That's my favorite. You can study and you can learn and you can know all about marriage, but what's the joy of marriage? Being married, right? That's what makes marriage wonderful. It's not studying and reading books about marriage, as important as that is. It has to lead to enjoying the marriage. That's the same thing with Christianity, with the Bible. our knowledge, our understandings, they have better lead to enjoying God. So that's what Psalms is. And Psalms is thick. You have people that are perplexed by God. You have people that are saying, why have you abandoned me? You have people that are saying, I am depressed. Oh, my soul, why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. You have every emotional experience. It's almost like music. We play certain music because they fit a mood, right? Sometimes we're happy, we want happy songs. Sometimes we're sad, we want sad songs. We're in love, we want love songs. Whatever. That's Psalms. Whatever mood you're in, there's somebody that has gone before and blazed a trail for us to say, wow, them too? Wow, that great in God's kingdom felt the same thing I do, perplexed by life, wrestled with God. They're wonderful. They tell us the possibility of what you and I can experience when it comes to God. So I love this book. If you have not read Psalms deeply, please do. Dig into this book. It covers every emotion and every, I believe, spiritual experience you and I are supposed to have. It's like a roadmap with pictures. Like, here's what this is supposed to look like. And it's also a pathway that keeps us from going sideways, like getting weird. This is what Christians throughout history, believers, I should say, throughout history, have enjoyed when it comes to God, all right? So that's the Psalms, beautiful book. I want to look at one psalm, Psalm 63, and try to unpack it a little bit for us to show you how you can look at all the psalms in the same way, because this is one of my favorites, Psalm 63. Notice three ingredients in this psalms that are rich and wonderful. Ingredient number one is verse one. I'll read it again. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Number one, what you see with the psalmist is desire. He desires God. And he says, my God. That's very important. This is not a psalm on salvation. God's already God to David. He's not saying, I'm looking for God to save me. He's already saved. He has a different desire. This is not salvation. This is God's presence. And I'm thirsty for you. Here's what I want to encourage maybe some of you that feel like God's not close to you. That's a good feeling. Here's why. You don't know you're thirsty for something unless you've drank it before, right? I wake up in the morning and I always want a cup of PG Tips. It's my favorite tea. I want PG Tips, you know why? Because I drank PG Tips the morning before and it was really good. And so I wake up with an appetite for it. I want that. I am thirsty for PG Tips. Give me some tea this morning. It's the first thing I do. Before I take my shower, I put the hot water on, take my shower, it's ready, I'm drinking my tea. You have to have, and the reason why you have an appetite is because you've tasted it before or you've known it before. You can't have an appetite if you've never eaten it before, if you've never enjoyed it before, right? I'll give you an example. I lived in Vanuatu for 1 year. It's a South Pacific island. It's beautiful, it's paradise, it's wonderful. And I have good friends that live there. They're called Nevans. And these guys, they had their favorite food, a delicatessen. They desired it. They earnestly sought after it. It was the meat of a bat. And they're giant. These bats, they call them flying foxes. They have a wingspan of 6 feet. They're unbelievable. You cannot believe it. You're just like, whoa, what did I just see? Is Batman here? I mean, it's unbelievable. When they would see, when my buddies, we'd be out walking, whatever, they would see a flying fox, and they would, all of them would pick up these sticks, go running after that bat, and try to wing it with one of those sticks, which is pretty easy. It's 6 feet wide at that point. And then when they got it, oh, they were so happy. Dinner tonight is going to be delicious. I never had that problem. When I saw one of those giant bats, I did not run for the bat. I ran away from it. Get away from me. Don't get in my hair. You are crazy. Oh, I had no appetite for it. I'd never experienced it. I had no desire to experience it. I chose not to experience it. They did, and they had an appetite for it. If you're here this morning, and you are saying, I am so thirsty for God, where is he at? Why don't I sense him? Do not be depressed. Do not be anxious. Be happy. That is a great appetite to have. Be encouraged, because you read the Psalms and most of them are filled with this kind of angst. God, where are you? I want more of you. I have tasted you and I want more of you. That is a good thing. Your appetite is correct. Don't despair. So the first thing you see is David here has this deep desire for God's presence. That's what I want. I want God's presence. Now, there is a danger with this. And the danger is this. It's what your mom warns you about before dinner. She would say, don't eat that cookie because it will ruin your appetite. The soul is a lot like a stomach. And you read through the Psalms, and we'll talk about that. The soul is a lot like a stomach. It has appetites. And you can either feed your soul junk food, or you can feed it joy food, good, solid food. Food that will make you strong and healthy and vibrant. Food that will encourage your soul and other people. Food that will fill you up and satisfy you. Or you can feed your soul junk food. Well, Matt, what's junk food? It's the big ones. Sex outside of marriage, money, power, reputation, all those things. It's what the Bible calls sin. Here's what sin is. Sin is a God appetite suppressant. It takes our soul and fills it up with, it's like sugar. It's a momentary high that you're like, oh, that felt good, but then it leaves you very hollow in the end. Well, look out for that. Because we have an enemy who's really good at getting your appetite sidetracked into things that leave you hollow and thin and empty feeling. Momentary sugar highs that leave you empty. When I don't have an appetite for God, when I don't have verse 1 in my life, you know the first thing that I do? I pray Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. The psalmist there writes, Lord, search my heart. Know me. See if there be any wicked thing in me and lead me on the path everlasting. God, what am I doing right now that is suppressing this good God-given appetite I'm supposed to have for you? What have I done? Search me, know me, cure me from that. Get me back to my correct appetite. So the psalmist begins with desire. God, I desire your presence, but then look at number 2, verse 2. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. Did David literally see Yahweh appear in the temple? I don't know. Beholding your power and glory. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. So you have now David saying, I experienced something of God. I looked and saw his power and glory. My soul was satisfied like I'd eaten a giant steak dinner. Oh, he experienced God, number 2. Now, let me be real clear on this because you can get sideways when it comes to experiencing God. Christianity is a cerebral walk. Do you know that? Religion is not. Very often religion tells you, just believe. When someone tells you that, that's religious. Just believe. Or some religions will actually say, don't even think. Meditate, contemplate your navel, empty your mind. Don't be thoughtful. Escape. Go on a vacation, go on a staycation, get away from it. The Bible does not say that. The Bible over and over says, fill your mind. Put your mind on heavenly things. Be thoughtful. Jesus over and over says, consider, consider, consider. Think, 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 think. In fact, historians say the reason why Christianity swept the pagan world was 3 things. Number 1, Christians outlived the pagans. What they meant by that is Christians had a a life that was so good and so thick and so rich that other people said, I like that life. Can I have that? They outlived them. Number two, they outdied them. As Revelation would say, they loved not their lives even unto death, where they were willing to die for what mattered to them, where the pagans were not. Do anything to save your life. Christians said, no, there are things that we would rather die for. And then thirdly, Christianity outthought the pagan world. When you look at history, the great thinkers were believers. Tertullian, Augustine, Aquinas, Pascal, Newton, Luther, Calvin. You go down the line. These were great, great thinkers. Christianity is a religion of thinking. You've got to think. You've got to know these things. But it does not stop at knowing. Christianity moves into sensing or feeling. So the Psalms, when you read them, they almost always move into sensory language, right? It's not just, hey, know these things, but the psalmist is like, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, how do you taste the Lord? You have to wait for him to appear on a piece of French toast? I mean, how do you do that? It's the psalmist is just saying, your soul, it has senses like that, and we are to experience God. We're to experience it. So the psalmist in Psalm 19, he would say, your law is like honey. It's sweeter than honey. One of the ways that I can taste God is when I'm reading the Bible. Has this ever happened to you? You're reading the Bible, and you come across a verse or a text that you just say, oh my goodness, that's for me. That so encourages me. That so fills me. That answered my questions. That's exactly what I needed. Thank you, God. Oh, it's like your appetite gets filled in that moment. That's one of the ways you can taste. You can taste it through the sweetness of God's word. But throughout the Bible, there is this movement that it's not just supposed to be cerebral. It's supposed to be more than that. And it's a New Testament idea. So you can write down Ephesians 3:18. Paul prays this prayer. He says, I'm praying that you might know the love of God that passes knowledge. When does something pass knowledge? When you experience it, right? You can know things, but then you really know something when you experience it. So when I'm young, I just got married. My wife is pregnant with my first daughter, Carissa. It was 14 years ago. I cannot believe that. I almost, in October, this month she'll be 14. It's unbelievable. So while she's pregnant, we accumulated a lot of facts. Went to Lamaze class. I read a bunch of books on it. Dads would always come up to me and say this to me. Oh, bro, there ain't nothing like being a dad. I remember thinking as a young man at that point, oh, come on. I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, how big of a deal can it be? I mean, how difficult can it be? You're saying all this stuff, but I've read the books. I've took the classes. You know, I owned a dog once. How much different can it be than a dog? You feed them, you play with them, come on, right? But then I had Carissa. And in a moment, everything changed. In a moment, when I held her, I knew I would die for this child. I would die for this child right now. What happened? I experienced it. It's something surpassed knowledge. It went beyond. You can't write a book. No book will ever capture fatherhood. You cannot capture it. It must be experienced. So Ephesians 3:18 says, oh, that you might know the love of God that passes all knowledge. It goes beyond your brain and it blows your mind. That's the way our walk is supposed to be. Were to sense, I looked upon you, I saw you, I tasted you, you satisfied me. We're to experience God. Now, here's the danger with that, and it's a real danger, because we have this appetite, verse 1, to experience God. So what churches will do then is churches can get really good at manipulating appetites to make it seem like we have a spiritual experience, right? They're really good at it. Churches are really good at this. They know all the little tricks. They know all the ways. You just do songs just like this. You do these things, but it's not really spiritual. And I'll give you a way to evaluate. It's something else, right? So this summer, this giant church on the East Coast, there was a leaked document from their church, and it was how to conduct spontaneous baptisms. Now you think, well, it's a spontaneous baptism. What do you need to do? Well, they had a whole system, and part of it was this. They would get 15 volunteers, and they would put those 15 volunteers out throughout the church congregation, spread them all out, and when the pastor made the offer, come forward, be baptized, those 15 volunteers would stand up, hopefully a long ways away, and they would slowly make their way down very emotionally, like crying and, oh, this is so awesome, so that other people would see this and be like, oh, I should do that too. So it was really a way to manipulate. And when a church does that, here's what that means. We don't trust the power of the gospel, and we don't trust the Holy Spirit. That's what you're saying. I have to manipulate this thing to happen instead of trusting that the gospel is the power of God into salvation and that God's Spirit is strong enough to accomplish what God can. And when we don't, there's fallout. So I deal with it. I have guys that come to me and they'll say, bro, I tried Jesus and it didn't work. And I went forward and this thing happened. I got baptized and it didn't work. So when we do that, and it's not really a move of God's Spirit, we actually are inoculating that person against the power of the gospel because they think they've already tried it and it didn't work for them. It's a very dangerous thing. And so for me, I want to be very, very careful that I never manipulate, that I always trust God's Spirit and I trust the power of the gospel to move people to where they're supposed to be. And churches get real good at manipulating and doing things in the flesh. Well, how do we make sure that doesn't happen to us when it comes to experiencing God? All right, look at the next verse. Verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Notice the order there. It's huge. Because your steadfast love, if there's one Hebrew word you should know, it's this word for steadfast love. It's the Hebrew word hesed. It's very hard to translate into English because no one knows how to do it. God uses it in Exodus 34 to describe himself, my hesed. It means steadfast love, faithful love, eternal love, indwelling love. It's just this powerful, incredible word that God said, this defines who I am. I have this hesed, an eternal dwelling love. And what David says is this, that hesed is better than life. So let me translate that for you. Whatever you think is life, whatever you think would say, in your heart you would say, this would be living. If I could only move to Hawaii, that would be living. If I could go live in Rio, that would be living. If I could buy a Volkswagen bus and travel across the United States, that would be living. It's pretty close. If I could just get to Disneyland, that would be living. If I could move to Merlin, that would be living. Whatever it would be, David says, God's hesed is better. It's better than anything you could ever put there. It's better. And then when he knows God's love, look what happens. It's verse 3. So I will bless you. My lips will praise you. I will lift up my hands. He knows God's love, and then it moves into praise, worship, hands lifted. That order is very, very important. And do you know that's human nature? When you experience something so grand, so incredible, human nature says you have to praise it. Do you know that? If we don't, we feel like something misfired. So go to a football game, go to a baseball game, go to a really good concert. When something amazing happens, what do? So the quarterback throws this incredible touchdown pass, 80-yard touchdown pass. The entire stands are standing up. Everyone's screaming and yelling, and we have to turn to the person next to us, and what do we say? Did you see that? Right? Did you see it? Well, everybody's standing in the entire, did you see that? We have to say it. Well, no, I was on my smartphone. I missed it. What happened? Right? We have to say that. It's in us. When you experience something so great, human nature immediately says, you have to praise it. You have to tell somebody about it. You must. Verse 3 is, to me, the key verse to getting Christians to act like Christians. Churches are always trying to do that, you know? So we come up with classes, evangelism classes, or there's an evangelism message like, all right, man, I've told you about the gospel, and I want you this week to get out there, and I want you to knock on five people's doors, and I want you to tell them about Jesus. And so then we all sit there going, oh, that's awkward. How do I do that? Do I go like to my neighbor, knock, 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 Bill? Yeah. Do you know Jesus? No. Do you want to know Jesus? No. Okay, great, thanks. Right? We just kind of, it just feels like, oh, that was, oh, well, there's one down, check one. Okay, I got to do two. Okay, I got to find two. Right? It's not genuine. It's not real. So we're always like trying to push people. How do we get a disciplined church? How do we do these things? How do we get people to worship and praise right? How do we do that? So church is always trying to figure out, how do we do that? So we have classes and we have all this stuff. And there's a place for all that. I'm not knocking those things. But here's what happens. When he experiences the steadfast chesed of God that's better than life, there's instantaneously praise. It just moves through him immediately. So here's where we get things wrong. We think somehow that we can make rules and legalism that will lead people to love. If we just discipline people, right, and give them these kind of rules, then it will lead them to love. But it never does. Discipline never leads to love. But love, chesed, knowing God's chesed, will always bring discipline. It will always bring a life that is thicker and richer. Just look at David. David did things, lived his life in a way that far exceeded what the law asked of him. Do you know that? Just look at verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Here's what David would do. The watches of the night were this, is when the guy on the roof would call out like, hey, it's 12 o'clock, all is well. It's 3 o'clock, all is well. It's 6 o'clock, all is well. It's the guard on the watch. David, when he would hear that, he would wake up and he would pray and meditate. Was that required in the law? No way. How about morning devotions? We always say, hey, you should have morning devotions. What about David? Psalm 55 says this, that David had morning devotions, noon devotions, and evening devotions. Was that required of the law? Mm-mm. How about giving? If you look at what David gave, he did not give a tithe. He gave billions and billions and billions of dollars. And pretty much all of his money, he gave it to the building of the temple. He did more than you could ever want. Did he read the Bible? He read the Bible and he said, it's like honey to my lips. Now why? Because of rules? Because the pastor told them to? Nope. Because of verse 3. Your steadfast, your chesed is better than life. Discipline does not lead to love. Just go to a prison. Now there's a lot of discipline there. There's no love. But love brings discipline. Do you know that? I'll give you the example from my life. When I got married to Charity, I had this habit, probably a college habit, where I would come into my house and I would take off my backpack from work and I would set it down. Then I'd walk a couple of steps and then I would kick off my shoes somewhere. Then I'd walk a couple of steps and then I'd take off my socks somewhere. Then I'd walk a couple more steps and I'd peel off my sweatshirt and my coat over and I'd throw it somewhere. Like if you were a hunter, you could track and kill me. Just follow my stuff, right? Boom, there he is, dead. Well, Charity wants to have a clean house. So what I found was there was a time where my shoes were in the middle of the living room floor and Charity said, honey, come here. I said, yeah. And she points to my shoes and she says, what are these? Now, if you're newlywed, men, if you're a newlywed, do not answer the obvious. Don't say shoes. It will go bad for you. If it's a towel, if it's something you've left, say nothing. Pick it up, back away from her, and call someone who's been married. Bro, this just happened to me. He'll explain everything to you, okay? Just be careful there. I love my wife. So now I make a habit. When I go home, I don't need to leave a trail of Matt Heverly stuff. I put my shoes away. I put my socks in the dirty laundry. I hang up my coat. Put my backpack out of my study. Now, why? Is there a law? No. Because I love my wife. When you experience God's chesed, you become something that is so different and so incredible. just like David. You go further than any requirement of a church or laws or rules because you found his chesed to be better than life. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite the worship crew back up. We're going to play silently for a little bit. And I want you to consider two questions, simple questions, from Psalm 63. Because when I read the Psalms, that's what I do. I say, Lord, it's a mirror for my soul. Lord, here's the mirror. So question number one is this. Do you have verse one? Are you thirsty for God? If you are, praise God. Rejoice in that. Even if you feel like your appetite is empty, at least know, I've experienced that, I've known that, I've sensed that, and I want more. Man, that's a great appetite. Great appetite. If you don't, and you're a believer, then do what I do. I pray, Psalm 139, 23, Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Know me. Lead me on the way everlasting. That's what I pray. I want that appetite back. Have I been filling up my soul with a bunch of junk food? And that's why I don't desire you. Pray that. Question number two is this. Do you know God's chesed? Have you experienced that chesed, that everlasting, eternal, strong, incredible love that you say that's better than anything else? If you have, rejoice. If you have not, then I would say pray and meditate this week on Ephesians 3, 18 through 20. It's the prayer of David, or prayer of Paul for you and me. Oh, that you might know this. It's his love that passes understanding. It just goes on and on because it's exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. It's this incredible thing. Please know his chesed. If you don't, desire it. And say, God, I want to experience your chesed. I got facts in my brain, but I want to feel. I want this sensory language that Psalms has. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I want that. So pray that. Meditate on that this week. So I want you to take a couple minutes and do it right now. So we're going to turn down the lights. Pray, ask those two things. You have a desire, and have you experienced God's chesed? Jesus says to his disciples on the day that he was betrayed, he said, this is my body, and this is my blood. Taste and see. Taste and see God's chesed. No better place than the cross. If God spared not his only son for us, how shall he not with him give us all good things? If God demonstrated his love towards us that while we're yet sinners, because Christ died for us, oh, that's chesed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Taste and see. So, Father, I pray as we hold the broken body of God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I pray for those that are longing, thirsty for your love, thirsty for your chesed, thirsty to experience you. Lord, I pray that by faith, as we partake, I pray that you would fill them with that love. They would know that it's your chesed that's better than life. It's what we long for. It's what we drive for. It's what we need. It's what we were built for. So I pray as we partake in the broken body, I pray that you would come into us and fill us afresh. Let's eat together. And Father, I pray for the appetites of our flesh that want to just continually eat sugar, busyness, football, sinfulness, junk. I pray, Lord, that through the power of your spent blood, that you would be cleansing us from those appetites, changing our appetites to match yours, changing us to desire that which is healthy and good and strengthening and encouraging, Lord. So this day, Lord, I pray that you would be purifying your body, that our appetites, that our desires, that our needs become holy and godly. So I pray, Lord, for those that brought sinful lusts, for those of us that have inordinate passions, I pray that your blood this day would put those things in remission, that they would no longer have power or strength over us. And that, Lord, the true us, the deep us, the real us that desires God, that would be able to come through. That the war that we sense, doing the things that we don't want to do and not doing the things that we do want to do, Lord, that war would be broken by the power of your Spirit and through the cleansing work of your blood. So purify us, I pray. Let's drink together. So Father, I thank you that you are a God that has chesed for us, that wants to be known by us. I pray that we be a people that love you and want to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.